Matthew chapter 1. Now, if you're still with me, let's talk about the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now, I got to try to set this scene for you, because here in the West, we really cannot relate to the process that Middle Eastern world, especially at that time, and even in parts of the Middle Eastern world today, follow in terms of a marriage protocol. Normally, the betrothal would have taken place when these children were children. Mary and Joseph were no doubt betrothed to each other by their parents when they were very young. They could have been babies or youngsters. Anyway, they were probably betrothed to each other by their parents when they were young. This was the custom of the Jewish world at that time. They would have known that they were going to be married to one another as they grew up. There was an understanding from when the children were small. The betrothal could have been done as long as whenever they were little children. They were espoused. We would probably use the word engaged today. The word engaged does not really fit the same custom that we're speaking of, but that's probably as close as we can think of here in the West. So Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another. They were promised to one another. They were espoused to one another. But before they came together, meaning before they commemorated their marriage with a physical union, that had not taken place. Normally the procedure for this would be as follows. At whatever time the fathers thought that the children were ready to become husband and wife, they were betrothed to each other, again, for many years. Preparations had been made virtually all their lives. But now the fathers feel that, all right, it's time. You know, the father of the groom is tired of his son eating him out of house and home, probably. And It's time for you to go on your own, son. Anyway, they come up with a time. And normally what would happen would be the father of the bridegroom would send a servant messenger to the home of the father of the bride-to-be. And the servant would say to the father of the bride-to-be, it's time now to come into the father's home, to bring the bride into the father's home. The bride would then go and collect her things. She would have the blessing of her parents, and then she would follow the servant messenger to the home of the bridegroom, where she would start living in his home. She probably would not actually consummate the marriage at that point either. There was a time when they would actually live under the same roof in the home of the bridegroom, but they would not physically consummate the marriage. That would come later. It would be a next step in this whole betrothal period. So it was a very long period of time. It was a very methodical sequence of events that took place. And Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another. She was not his wife. She had, in the sense that she had not consummated the marriage at all. They had not gotten to that point at all. She may or may not have been living in Joseph's house at that time. The Bible doesn't really go into that detail. was she still living at her parents' house, or had she already been taken to Joseph's house but had not yet consummated the marriage? We're not really sure. All we know is that she was in the betrothal stage. They had not consummated the marriage. They were spoused together, and that was kind of the setting. Now, by the way, those of you that are premillennialists in your interpretation of prophecy, now let me just give you a kind of a little side note on this. And if that interpretation is accurate, and I always preface that with an if, because I'm really to the point now that I don't think we can know one way or the other. And so I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But if that's the way it happens, that the Lord would come in a premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture of the children of God, then this story kind of fits in, because you remember where in Revelation chapter 4, when the Lord says to the body, "Come up hither," and there is that drawing away of the body of Christ to the Lord. If that's talking about the rapture, then you could fit this story of the marriage ceremony into that. In other words, now the father is getting ready to bring the bride into his home. The bride, the church, has been engaged or espoused to the bridegroom for 2,000 years. We're the bride of Christ, and we are in the engagement period to the Lord. He's the bridegroom. And of course, the Bible makes that analogy, that he's the bridegroom and we're the bride. So we know we're on safe ground theologically there, because the Bible's real clear about that. And so now it's time for the bridegroom to bring the bride into the Father's house. And so, but instead of sending a messenger, instead of sending an angel to summon the bride, the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if that is the rapture in view there, and if you see this engagement process that is used, the Lord is calling his bride to the Father's house, but instead of sending a servant, an angel, to call the bride to the Father's house, the Lord himself comes and calls the bride to his Father's house. So anyway, that's how that would work in that interpretation of Scripture. So Mary and Joseph are espoused to one another. She's either still living with her parents or she's living with his parents, but this is before they've come together. They've not consummated the message, the marriage whatsoever. In fact, real quick, go to Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1, and in verses 26 through 38, you have the story from Luke's perspective. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, in the sixth month, this would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She's expecting John the Baptist, and she's 6 months pregnant with John at the time that Mary is conceived of the Holy Spirit with the Christ child. But remember, the angel comes to her and says, verse 30, "Fear not, thou hast found favor with God. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Physically, intimately. How can this be? I've never had physical relations with a man. How can I bear a child? And that's when the angel assures her that the power of the Highest would overshadow her, and that that which was born in her would be of the Holy Ghost. Now, the overshadowing there, in the Greek, it means to overshadow with a cloud. And in my mind, there's absolutely no question that when the Holy Spirit conceived the Christ child in the womb of Mary, the Shekinah glory cloud of God enveloped Mary. And I've talked, I think, in the past a little bit about the cloud of God. You see it back in the Old Testament. It led the children of Israel out of Egypt. It protected them from Pharaoh's army. It led them through the wilderness. It led them across the Red Sea. The Shekinah glory cloud filled the temple and the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. You remember that? Okay, right? This is not new. The Shekinah glory cloud was the cloud that when Jesus was transfigured and Peter, James, and John were there and Moses and Elijah were there, it was the cloud that covered the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was the cloud that when Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says that he went up into a cloud. It was the same Shekinah glory cloud that Jesus ascended. The Shekinah glory cloud is still in the Holy of Holies today in heaven. It was that cloud that overshadowed Mary whenever the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in her womb. Now, verse 19. Back at our text in Matthew chapter 1. Then Joseph, her husband, he would have been considered a husband, even though they had not yet consummated the marriage. She was considered a wife. He was considered a husband. Lawfully, under the laws of Moses and of Israel, they were husband and wife. All of the legal ramifications of marriage applied to the couple even before they actually consummated the marriage, hence Joseph, her husband. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, you got to remember the scene here. Mary has been told by the angel Gabriel that she has conceived the Christ child. She hears about Elizabeth from the angel. Even though Elizabeth was too old to have a child, God opened her womb, and Zacharias and Elizabeth are now expecting John the Baptist. She's 6 months pregnant in her old age. The angel tells Mary about Elizabeth, her cousin, who's expecting John in her old age. Mary then almost immediately leaves and goes to visit Elizabeth. And that's whenever you got that scene over there in Luke 2, where when Elizabeth sees Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth said, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me?" Now, you got to remember, they had no telephones in those days. They had no, I know kids, this is really hard to, they had no texts, they had no iPads, they had no ability to communicate between cities except through a courier. And there's no way that Elizabeth had been told by anyone that Mary was expecting the Lord Jesus. And yet, when she saw her instantly, she said, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit?" She recognized immediately that Mary was carrying the Lord Jesus in her womb. And that's whenever Mary goes into her, what we call the Magnificat there in Luke chapter 1, the longest that Mary was a very quiet and shy young lady. Probably 14, 15, 16 at the very oldest years of age. And she was a very quiet and meek and humble woman that didn't talk much. But in Luke chapter 1, after Elizabeth said what she said, she just broke out into praise to the Lord. And it really is a beautiful Magnificat that Mary uttered. And by the way, I've said this last year, and I'll say it again this year. If you want to get one movie for Christmas time that you really need to watch, I mean, okay, we like watching Scrooge at our house, and we like the one with Albert Finney. All right. I mean, I don't know which one you like, but we love the one with Albert Finney. And so we like that. And we like the little kid that got his BB gun. Okay. That's fine. Fine. That's all right. I laugh every time. I grew up in Indiana. It looks just like home as I watch it. And I remember my dad got me a 22 for Christmas, and that was cool. And so the greatest Christmas gift I ever got, you know, I agree. That was my 22 Remington Nylon 66 that I sold and wish I had never done that. And so I like that. You know, I like all the stories. But if you really want to watch a film that will, as much as Hollywood can, truthfully depict the story of Christmas, you got to get the movie called The Nativity Story. Okay? Get The Nativity Story. You can get it just about anywhere. It is a beautiful, beautiful visual rendition of what happened. It's about 85% accurate. All right? It's not 100%. They got three wise men. And they got some other things in it that are not totally accurate. But it's about 85% accurate, and it is a beautiful depiction, a very reverent depiction of the birth of Christ and what Mary and Joseph went through leading up to the birth of Christ. Now think about this. Mary is now impregnated by the Holy Spirit, carrying the Christ child in her womb. She leaves and goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant with John. She stays there for 3 months. When she left home, she was nice and thin. When she returns home, she's not so thin. And Joseph and her parents and Joseph's parents and all their friends and everybody would have just assumed that Mary had been unfaithful to Joseph since she left home. What else could they think? And in the movie, it depicts it beautifully. The way the gossip and the backbiting and the looks that she would have received from her townspeople. And the way the parents could not have understood what has happened. Who would believe her? Who could possibly understand what has taken place? And when Mary said to the angel, "Be it unto me according to thy word," whenever the angel said, "This is what God wants to do with you," and Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," Mary accepted this responsibility, which means she had to have known that people would never understand, that people would forever impugn her character, her honor, her integrity. And even when Jesus was a man and he was ministering during those years from 30 to 34 when he was crucified, and he came up to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they said to him on different occasions, tongue-in-cheek, subtle rebuke condemnation of the Lord, they said, "We be not of fornication." Huh? We're not the son of fornication. Our parents didn't commit fornication when we were conceived. Obviously, the insinuation was very real. They were insinuating that Jesus was the bastard child of Mary, that he was illegitimate, and they were accusing him of such. And that was the reputation that Mary and Joseph had to endure. That was the reputation that Jesus grew up listening to. So Mary, she comes back from visiting Elizabeth. She's 3 months pregnant. Everyone sees it. Now then, they all believe her to be an adulteress, and they began to treat her accordingly. Joseph himself, the Bible says, was a just man. He did not want to make her a public example. His love for her was as such that even though, as far as he could tell, she had been unfaithful to him, what else was he to believe? Mary had been unfaithful. She had become pregnant with another man. He could have, under the Mosaic law, accused her, saying, "This was not my child. She has committed adultery, and therefore she would be suspect to be stoned to death in civil court." But Joseph, being a just man, did not want to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He did not want to give her any more embarrassment. He did not want her to put her through any more shame. He did not want her to be stoned. He did not want her to be accused. He did not want her to be harmed. He was going to put her away in a private manner. And by the way, I can't go past this verse without saying this caveat. It's a good thing Joseph was not like most modern day Christians. Modern day Christians today eat their wounded. They don't just step on their wounded, they eat them for dinner. If you've done anything wrong, if you failed in any way, the wrath and the ire and the judgmentalism of fellow Christians knows no bounds. They'll dump on you and they'll kick you and they'll devour you if you do anything whatsoever that they don't consider to be just right. Forgetting, of course, all the while that they themselves are nothing more than sinners saved by grace. Joseph was not of that ilk, thank God. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord, same one, Gabriel, appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." While he thought on these things. Look, folks. How can I say this? God doesn't do much to direct people who are not thinking. Hear me out here. While he thought on these things, God expects us to think on these things. You got to get your mind off of football long enough to think on these things. One of the reasons that people are not being directed by God today is because they have no thought for God. God is not in their thoughts. They never entertain Him from a mental thinking process. God expects you to use your mind. He expects you to use your heart and think and meditate and dwell on eternal things, on spiritual things, on holy things, on things that are going to last longer than your next meal. While he thought on these things, man, he was thinking on these. He was thinking about Mary. He was thinking about their life together. He was thinking about all these things that have happened. He was thinking about who she was and who he thought she was. And all of the things that they had talked about as a young man and woman that were about to be married and their plans and their future. And they were thinking about the Lord and they were thinking about the home they were going to have and all these things. He thought about all this, and now then it all comes crashing down. She's expecting a child, he assumes, from another man. What does he do? Where does he go? What happens? What's next? He thought on these things. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. You know, as necessary as it was for the angel to appear unto Mary, it was necessary that he appeared unto Joseph. Had to. Couldn't have happened without it. By the way, you know this? Joseph is the only man in human history that had a personal announcement given to him from an angel on three separate occasions. Three separate occasions. The only man in human history. The angel appeared unto him at this time to tell him to go ahead and marry Mary, that she had not been unfaithful to him, that she was carrying the Christ child. He appears unto him the second time to warn him to leave Bethlehem because Herod was trying to kill him, the baby. And then he appears the third time and says, it's now safe, Herod's dead, go on back to Israel. Three different times the angel personally appeared unto Joseph. Wow, what a man this guy was. We don't know much about him. He died sometime before Jesus was crucified. We know that because Joseph was nowhere to be found at the cross. And when Jesus died, one of the last things he said on the cross was to John the apostle, behold thy mother. And then he said to Mary, behold thy son. In other words, he was saying to John, take care of mama. Take care of mama. Treat her like you would your own mother. And John did. And so we know that Joseph had deceased before then. Exactly when he had, we don't know. Last time we have a record of him in Scripture is when Jesus was 12 years of age. They were in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus went off without the parents. They thought he was lost. They panicked. Where is he? And when they found him, he was in the temple reasoning with the priests and the wise men. You remember that story? And where have you been? I must be about my father's business. That's the last time we see Joseph. But what a man he was. The movie that I refer you to does a great job of picturing Joseph. One of my favorite, the two favorite quotes from the Joseph character in the movie. The first one is, as they are, now they got to go to Bethlehem. They got to leave Nazareth. They got to go to Bethlehem because of the taxes. And so as you're riding out of town, Mary's on the back of the donkey and he's in front leading it. And as they're walking out of town, all the people, friends, townspeople, relatives, they're all just staring at him as they walk out of town. And Joseph says, they're sure going to miss us. Love that. You know, one thing I can say good about all these people that are talking about Chuck Baldwin, it just means that there's somebody else, some poor soul out there who's being spared. Somebody else is being spared. They're too busy talking about me. They're sure going to miss us. And the other thing that he said that was so great was as they were journeying to Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph were resting and they were talking and Joseph said, what can I teach him? What a brilliant script that was to put that in there. You know Joseph had to be thinking that. I mean, a father teaches the son. But what can you teach God become flesh? And Joseph, what can I teach him? It's very, very beautiful parts there. All right, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the same name as the Hebrew name Joshua. In Acts 7:45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out from before the face of our fathers into the days of David. Speaking of Joshua. the son of Nun, the successor to Moses. So the Hebrew word that we get the name Joshua and the Greek word that we get the name Jesus is one and the same. There are two Joshuas of the Old Testament that typify Christ. Joshua, the captain of Israel's army in the first settlement of Canaan, which is the book of Joshua. And then number two, Joshua, the high priest during Israel's second settlement after the captivity in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And so Christ is our Joshua. He is the captain of our salvation, and he is our great high priest. Jesus, Joshua. He shall save his people from their sins. His people. He's not speaking here of the Jews. He is speaking here of all who call upon him. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 1. Let me show you three verses. John chapter 1, verses 11, 12, and 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own, the Jews, and his own, the Jews, received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came unto his own, they received him not. As many as receive him, Jew, Gentile, half-breed, anything, everything, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, not of ancestry. Doesn't matter who your parents are, what your lineage is, what your nationality is. You're not born of blood, but you are born of God. So when he said, he shall save his people from their sin, his people are all of those who place their trust in Jesus Christ, whether they are Jew or Gentile. Verse 22. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, by the way, if you have a Bible that quotes Isaiah 7:14, which says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Again, that's 7:14, book of Isaiah. If you have a translation that says, behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, you need to throw the book away and get a real Bible. Amen. Okay? He was giving a sign to the king of Israel. The Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 7:22. Greeks seek after wisdom. He was giving a sign to the king. All right, here's your sign. A virgin is going to conceive a child, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. Now, can you imagine the sign? Here's the sign. You want a sign? Here's the sign. A young woman is going to conceive and bear a child. Woo! Wow, how many times does that happen a day? A young woman is going to conceive a child. That's a sign? That's not a sign. The sign was, the miracle was, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. That's the sign. Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. John chapter 1. If you're still there, John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, and verse 14. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And by the way, if your translation says, and the word was a God, throw the book away, get a real Bible. Amen. He's not a God, he's God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word was made flesh. God incarnate. God become flesh. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, folks, I don't mean to be at all disrespectful to people in terms of some of their theological beliefs, but we have to be honest with Scripture here. There is only one mediator between God and man, and it's not Mary. And it's not the priest. And it's not the preacher. And it's not the church. There's one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. All right, folks, look. If you like to write in your Bible, here's a good place to write a word. Write the word repentance. You're looking for a Bible definition of repentance? Here you've got it. Here you've got it. Joseph was minded to put her away privily. That's what he intended to do. That's what he determined to do. His mind was made up. I'm going to put her away privily. But now he changes his mind. And he does what the angel told him to do, which was what? Marry the girl. He changed his mind from what he had determined to do to what God told him to do. That is repentance. Don't confuse that with tears and crying and emotion and testimony meetings. Not that we cannot be emotional sometimes in our repentance. Not that we will not feel emotional outbursts sometimes in our repentance. But repentance is not emotion. It's not something we feel. It is a deliberate changing of our mind. I choose to no longer do what I was determined to do. I choose to do what God tells me to do. And whether you cry or not, whether you have an emotional outburst or not, whatever the feeling process might be or isn't, repentance is simply a person changing his mind from what he was going to do to what God wants him to do. That's why you can't judge by experience. There are so many people that judge everything by experience. Well, not everybody has the same experience. I've seen people repent who became very emotional. And it was a blessing. And the repentance was real. And I've seen people repent and you couldn't tell that their heart was even beating. No emotion. Stoic. But their repentance was just as real. It's not a matter of the emotional experience that you have. What's important is that you repent. You change your mind. Unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. This is what classic illustration, what Joseph did. He changed his mind. He was going to put her away. But now he changed his mind. God said to marry her. Fear not. He married her. And I don't know, I can't help but think that there was a little bit of emotion going on in Joseph's. I don't know, I just got to think, you know, there was probably, all right! You know, this is good, this is great. I love the girl. So, anyway, he repented. She brought forth her firstborn son. Mary had four other sons after Jesus. Now, I know that there are theologians who teach in certain denominations what they call the perpetual virginity of Mary. They say that Joseph and Mary never had physical relations after this, and that she was a virgin forever. The Bible just doesn't teach that. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55 is your text. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother, Mary? And his brethren, his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Four brothers born to Mary after Jesus was born. That's why it says her firstborn son. Not her only born son. Her firstborn son. His half-brothers, James and Jude, half-brother because it's the same mother, different father. Their father was Joseph. Jesus' father was God. His half-brothers, James and Jude, went on to write the New Testament books of James and Jude. And James became the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And you read about that in Acts chapter 15. And he called his name Jesus. Joshua, Yehoshua in the Hebrew, Savior. Now, I want to end this in a very unusual manner. Normally, when you hear the Christmas story, you probably won't hear what I'm about to say now. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. The first 16 verses, actually 17 verses of the text, of the chapter, give you a genealogy of Christ and of Joseph. You see that? Hello, you see that? In the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat, begat. You see all that? thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua, Yehoshua, Savior. 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 Hardly at no point in a Hebrew genealogy will you ever find a woman's name mentioned. Women are not listed in Jewish genealogies. They just aren't. You won't find them. Spiritual, secular, doesn't matter. Jewish genealogies never include the names of women, only the fathers. In the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, there are four women listed. Not one, not two, not three, four. Four women. Three of the four were adulteresses. And two of the four were Gentiles. There's one overlap. The adulteresses were Tamar, Bathsheba, and Rahab. And the Gentiles were Rahab and Ruth. This is so significant, it's almost impossible to give enough credence to it. The significance of this is unbelievable. First of all, that you would have four women listed in a Jewish genealogy, and the genealogy of the King of the Jews, no less. The King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. Four. Of the four, three of them are adulteresses. They don't belong there. And of the four, two of them are Gentiles. They're not even Jews. They don't belong there. He shall call his name, what? Say it. Jesus. Joshua. Yehoshua. Savior. If you want an illustration of that, look no further than his own genealogy. The salvation that Jesus offers knows no limits of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Say it, all sin. All sin. Jesus' salvation knows no limits of birth, no race, no creed, no denomination, no ancestry, no religious persuasion. Has a monopoly on Jesus Christ. The salvation he extends to everyone. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, black, white, rich, poor, educated, uneducated. I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's stand for prayer.